Good morning, church. Our reading from this morning is 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 12. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Maonites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they're from Hazan Tamar," that is in Engedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out all the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it, and they have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house,' and will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save, 'Oh, now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and turn them on, whichever the case may be. As we get started this morning, before I get started, just want to remind the church family of out in the foyer, there is a display there with these little cards on them, and each card has a name of a family on them and some ways to pray. And as we're going through this series on revival and renewal, I want to encourage you, if you haven't done so already, just to pick up one of those or two of those, and over the course of the next 3 months, that you would be praying on a weekly or daily basis for that family, that God would be working in their lives. It's just a simple practice for us to continue to seek the Lord on behalf of one another, and I encourage you to do that. There are still quite a few cards out there. I'd like to see all of those picked up, and so encourage you to do that. As you know, if you've been with us, and maybe you're just here today as a visitor, we're doing a series of messages on the theme of renewal and revival. And our theme verse is from Psalm 85, verse 6, which says, "Will you not revive us again, O Lord, that your people may rejoice in your name?" And so we've been taking each week and looking at a series of times and places in which this happened in the Old Testament. Now, maybe you grew up in a denomination, or maybe just whatever town you happen to grow up in, you would see a sign that said something like, "Revival this Wednesday through Saturday," or "Revival starting July 7th through the 10th," or something along those lines. And we probably have seen those, or maybe we were in churches in which that sort of thing happened. And there's nothing wrong with that, I guess. But I would like to say to us this morning that you cannot create revival. You can't manufacture it. Revival is something that is God-given. But you can, as we have been saying, prepare for it. You can desire it. You can pray for it. You can ask God and seek the Lord for it. Now, just why would we do that? Why would we ask the Lord and seek revival? And the answer is because the human heart is like wet cement. It tends to harden over time. Or this human heart is a lot like a fire that is beginning to die out, and unless you stir the coals once again, the embers will become black and cold. We are always being tested by our own sin, by the sin of the world around us, and our hearts are constantly hardening or growing cold. And therefore, we're always in a need. All the time are we in need of renewal and revival. And I've been saying, as we've been going through this series, and others have been saying, that renewal is simply the work of the Spirit of God in the life of an individual in which you are beginning to have new awarenesses or new longings or new understandings about spiritual thing or new appreciation for, new convictions, new repentance, new seeking. In other words, a stirring in the heart concerning the things of God. And revival happens to be that when God is doing that renewing work in many people at the same time. Now, I read this week an article by Tim Keller on revival, and he said that revival is the intensification of the ordinary operations of the Holy Spirit. Hear that again. Revival is the intensification of the ordinary operations of the Holy Spirit. Well, what are the operations of the Holy Spirit? Well, things like conviction, conversion, assurance of salvation, sanctification. These are the works of the Holy Spirit. And so it is an intensification of that work as God begins to stir in his people a renewing work, a sense of urgency, a sense of earnestness about spiritual matters. And so what we've been doing is simply asking the question, well, what does the Bible teach us about renewal and revival? And we've been looking at these significant moments in the Old Testament in which this has occurred. And I don't know about you, but I didn't realize it until about 2 weeks ago or so. And I didn't plan this, but as I looked back over the 9 messages, this is the 9th in this series, over the 9 messages that we have studied, I began to see that God has given us a particular aspect about renewal and revival in each of the stories that we've looked at. Something different. Of course, there are overlapping ideas, but in each message, the Lord has given us an aspect or a facet of what renewal and revival looks like. And so I put them on the screen for us. When we study Jacob, recognize the problem of idolatry. Put the idols that are in your lives away from you. Moses, we looked at the anatomy of sin. How does sin operate in the life of God's people? Samuel, return to the Lord. Elijah, call upon the Lord. Asa, seek the Lord. Haggai, obey the Lord. Hezekiah, find your cleansing in the Lord. Josiah, remember the word of the Lord. See, every week, God has given us one little piece of what renewal and revival actually looks like. And I hadn't realized it until I looked back and started to sing, oh, God, you've been talking to your people. Now, you might have seen those ones, and for different people, different, maybe there's a different message. Maybe there's one message that's been particularly poignant for you. Not everybody needs the exact same thing, but as you look back over it, you see God has been speaking to us about what it looks like for the people of God to experience renewal and revival. And today we want to look at Jehoshaphat. This is the last of our looking in the Old Testament, and I'll say something more about what we're going to do going forward. But the last one is this story of Jehoshaphat, in which we see pray to the Lord. Now, in 2 Chronicles 20, there's a whole lot of things. Actually, chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20 give us the story of Jehoshaphat, and there's a whole lot of stuff in there I'd love to get into. But as I studied this passage this morning or this week, I was particularly impressed as I sensed the Spirit of God leading us to just look at Jehoshaphat's prayer. Just look at his prayer and what does it teach us about praying? How should we think about prayer? How should we approach it? And I want us to see 3 things this morning. Number one, the prayer teaches us to pray in community. It teaches us to pray with confidence. and it teaches us to pray with clarity. We're not going to talk so much about what we ought to pray, although that will be in it. That'll be future messages. But what we're going to look at is how we think of prayer and why prayer is so important to personal renewal and revival. So let's notice, the first of all, verses 3 and 4. Now, a little background, chapter 17, 18, and 19, there's a lot of material there, but we're picking up the story in chapter 20, and I want you to see, as was read, that after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Maonites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude has come against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, that Jehoshaphat was afraid, and so he set his face to seek the Lord. And then he called the people together, and they gathered together. I want us to see, first of all, something that often we take, maybe we just kind of pass over, and that is that how important it is to pray in community. I've been saying this at various times, but I really want to stress this morning for this church family the necessity of learning how to pray in community. Why is communal prayer so important? Well, every so often I'll hear someone say something like, why is it necessary to pray together? I mean, I pray on my own, and I do that regularly, and isn't that sufficient? Isn't that what is needed? And the answer is no. Should you pray on your own individually? Of course. You better be praying on your own. Does God answer individual prayer? Of course. But strictly individual prayer is lacking significant aspects of communing with God. Here again. Strictly praying individually is lacking significant aspects of communing with God. Why? Of course, Jehoshaphat shows us he gathers the people together and they pray together. And let me give you a handful of reasons why that would be true. First of all, God himself is a community. The Trinity, have you thought about this? The Trinity is engaged in a full-time communal prayer project. There is constant, ongoing, intra-Trinitarian, intercessory prayer happening right now. The Spirit intercedes with groanings, with words which are too deep to utter. The Son, as the high priest, your great high priest, makes intercession. God himself is engaged in a communal prayer meeting. And do you think it's strange that we might think it's not necessary for us as God's people to pray, to gather together, that we might join that prayer meeting that's going on right now? Secondly, the Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is filled with examples of God meeting his people in response to communal prayer. Here's an example right here, 2 Chronicles 20. The people of God gather together, and there is an answer from the Lord. I also think back to Acts chapter 13, when the people of God gathered together for fasting and prayer, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart Barnabas and Paul for the work with Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have appointed them." Isn't it interesting that in both of those cases, in Jehoshaphat's day and in Paul's day, the church of God was gathered together, and the answer of the Lord came, but not to the leaders, to somebody in the congregation. Communal prayer. Thirdly, think for a moment about worship itself. once again, occasionally I'll hear somebody say, I don't need to gather with the Church of God. I can worship God on my own privately wherever I am. I can do that out in nature. Oh, brothers, please. Can you worship alone privately? Of course. You better be worshiping alone privately. But is worshiping alone privately the same as in worshiping corporately? Are you not strengthened when you gather together with God's people and hear other people praising the Lord? Are you not lifted? So it is with prayer. When we pray together, we are strengthened by one another. We're reminded by one another. We're urged by one another. We bless one another. Our hearts are in some unique, mysterious way bound together with the Lord. Notice also that the problem that the people were facing in Jehoshaphat's day was a communal problem. I mean, the text says Jehoshaphat was afraid, so he went to his room by himself and prayed by himself. Is that what it said? No, he was afraid, so he called all of Judah together. Come, let us seek the Lord together. No person by themselves can defeat the coming enemy. And oh, brothers and sisters, don't you realize that you do not have the capacity to defeat the enemies that are in your life? I'm not talking about people. You don't have the capacity, the power, the strength to defeat the sin that's living within you by yourself. You don't have the capacity or the strength to defeat the enemy that comes against you in a world system that is arrayed against God. Or less to speak of the principalities, powers, and rulers of this dark world who are arrayed against God's people. It was a communal problem. We need the community. And prayer is one of God's key weapons that he gives to his people that they might be able to fight those battles that are way too big for any one person. Not only that was the problem a communal problem, but the victory was a communal victory. When they came together and sought the Lord together, two things happened. They were united around a common cause, and then they shared in the victory together. And therefore, they were strengthened together. Look what the Lord has done for us. And if you read on later on, it took 3 days for the people to go and gather all the plunder. Friends, we in America have a terrible time with individuality. Individuality has seeped into every aspect of our lives. And I want to say to you, as just one of the elders in this church, this is an area for maturing in this church. It's an area for maturing in the American church for sure, but we're no different. So first, notice the need for prayer as community. That's not to say that you shouldn't or don't engage in prayer individually, of course. It's not my point. But if we want to see God work in renewal and revival, we're going to have to learn how to pray together for many things. Number two, notice that we need to learn to pray with confidence. I want to point out to you verses 5 and 6. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And you rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. How does Jehoshaphat begin his prayer? He is afraid. And yet, he begins his prayer by reminding himself and the people of God who God is. His confidence is based in the knowledge of the nature and person of God and who God is for him and who God is for the people. Now, I want to point out something that is probably fairly easy for us to just kind of skate right past. It's so almost so obvious we miss it. That is that we often fall down right at this point. What is your confidence in your prayers? What is our confidence in our prayers together? Is your confidence in how well you are doing this past week or how poorly you have done this past week? Do you base your prayers in, is your confidence in how well you performed this past week or how poorly you performed this past week? See, this is very, very subtle. In other words, do you and I pray in our own name? If you think that because I had a great week this week, I really obeyed God, I was really on fire for God, I was really doing well, I really served well, and therefore God is more apt to answer my prayers than on the weeks when I really am lousy and I'm grumpy and I'm critical and I'm angry and I lash out or I do something stupid. If you think that God is more apt to answer your prayers on the weeks that you're doing well and not so apt to answer your prayer on the weeks when you're doing terrible, do you realize that when we have those kinds of internal, sometimes even subconscious attitudes, that we are basing our prayers in our righteousness or our lack of righteousness and therefore praying in our own name? Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt like, man, I'm on it. I'm doing well. And I'm really close to God. Or man, I'm lousy and I don't even think God wants to even see my face. Don't you realize that when you have that kind of attitude and you approach prayer that way, that you are praying in your own name? Or let me put it another way. When you pray, do you lack confidence that God is going to hear and act unless you pray with eloquence or you pray with the right wording or with that right amount of words? Don't you remember Jesus' statement that the pagans think that they are heard because of their many words? See, sometimes we pray with the idea that if I just have the right formula, or if I just have the right kinds of words, I just put it together the right way, that I can move God to act. God doesn't answer either one of those types of prayers. In either case, we're still praying in our own name. Notice that Jehoshaphat based his prayer not in himself, not in, God, I've been doing all this stuff for you, all the reforms that I've done, all the ways that I've served you, all the ways that I've been faithful to you. He doesn't talk about himself at all. He bases his prayer in, this is who you are. Are you not God in heaven? Is not in your hand might and power? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. None can stand before you. And as much as I hate to say it, that sometimes we fall down in praying in our own name, we also fall down when we begin to lack the certainty of who God is, and we begin to just... Some of us, I think, have quit praying. We're just not praying anymore because we feel like God is not going to act. or God is too weak to act, or my situation has been like it is so long, and I'm tired, and therefore I guess God is just not able to change the circumstances. Don't you see what Jehoshaphat said? Are you not God in heaven? Several months ago, I was convicted about this in reading Mark chapter 11, where Jesus curses the fig tree. And the day after, Peter says, Lord, the fig tree, it's dead. And do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, have faith in God. And that little line just jumped out of the page to me. Do I have faith in God? Or do I have faith in my faith? Faith in God means I know that there is a God in heaven who rules over all. And I have a feeling that there are many of us in this room who have stopped praying, or we pray timid prayers because we don't actually believe that there is a God in heaven who rules over all. Pray in community, pray with confidence, and then lastly, pray with clarity. Notice verses 7 through 12. Jehoshaphat gives us a model for how we ought to pray. And there are two things here. He prays first according to the revealed promises of God, and he prays in the face of opposition. Hear that again. He prays according to the revealed promises of God, and he prays in the face of opposition. Let's review again, starting in verse 7. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, that's the promise. Behold, the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, but whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming out against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Again, notice the logic that Jehoshaphat employs. He prays in line and in accordance with the fact, listen carefully, with the fact that God has bound himself to bring about the redemption of the whole world through the family and line of Abraham. Jehoshaphat's whole basis for his prayer is saying, this is who you are, you are God in heaven, and you have said what you will do. And because you have committed yourself to the family of Abraham and to this people and to this temple where you have placed your name, I ask that you defeat those who are coming in opposition to you. See, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir weren't just coming in opposition to Israel as a nation, but they were coming in opposition to God's whole plan for the world as they came to destroy the family of Abraham. And I ask that you might come to our aid, for they have come in opposition to you, to destroy your inheritance. And if they destroy your inheritance, brothers and sisters, please make the connection. If they destroy his inheritance, God's inheritance there, where is the line of Christ? The line of Christ is contained in the family of Abraham, in the line of David. Your salvation, if you can stand it, hung in the balance of whether or not God came to the help and sustained his people when Jehoshaphat faced the army of Moab. And so he faces the opposition on the basis of God's promises as God is unfolding his plan for the salvation of the whole world. Now, we have to think at this moment, and we have to think very careful, lest we go astray. That does not mean, as we begin to think about, okay, so how do I pray in line with the promises of God and in line with how God is working out his plan? That does not mean that you and I can ask God for whatever we wish. You can't just find some promise out there that God has made so that your life will go smoother and better. We cannot impose our personal agenda upon God and say, God, you promised this for me, and so I'm claiming it. I mean, there's all kinds of theologies out there that do that all over the place. But that's not according to the word. Much less can we take our national American agenda and say, I'm asking God for you to do the same for our nation. There's reasons and ways in which to pray for our nation, but you have to be careful. The question that we have to ask is, where are we in relation to the unfolding of the plan of God? We do not have a physical army to fight. We do not have a temple building on which we go to. We do not have a land to possess. We live, brothers and sisters, on the other side of the cross, which is the fulfillment of the ages, come in Jesus Christ. Jesus is that greater son of Abraham and David. Jesus is the temple, and Jesus has not given us a land. Rather, he has tasked us with making disciples of all nations, with the promise that during this life you will have trouble. But take heart. I have what? Overcome the world. And not only the promise that in this life you will have trouble, but that the new heavens and the new earth belong to you. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we live in the already of God's salvation and in the not yet of the new heavens and the new earth? Do you hear me? Let me say it again. How do we live in the already of God's salvation and in the not yet of the new heavens and the new earth? Or let me ask it another way. How do we pray in the already of God's salvation and in the not yet of the fullness of that salvation? You're following me? We already have salvation. It's already been given. Granted, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God has come and indwelt his temple, his people. And yet there's still more to come. We live in between those ages, in between the cross and the resurrection. So how do we pray as we work out our salvation, living in that already of God's salvation, and in the not yet of the fullness of what that salvation will be. And the answer to that question is, you got to come back. Starting on June 28th, we're going to look for 8 weeks about the prayers of Paul and how to pray. How did Paul pray for the church who is living in the already and in the not yet? I hope you'll come back. But for today, as we close, I want to remind us of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. Here's what he said. The disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And of course, Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, which is a model prayer. We've looked at that at other times. But he ends that section this way. "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you is a father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Think about that. How much more will our good and gracious Father of Heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Can I translate that for us? How much more will our good and gracious Heavenly Father give renewal to those who ask him? Why do I say that? Because anywhere the Holy Spirit is, there is new life. There is renewal. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. In the creation story, the Spirit of God is bringing what? Life out of chaos. Order out of disorder. And in the new creation, in redemption, what is the Holy Spirit about? Bringing life out of sinful disorder. Will not God, Jesus says, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I want you to know that renewal and revival is possible to the people of God who ask. You know, Jesus said in John 16, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." You know what that means. That's a promise. When the Spirit of God moves into your life, he begins to make Jesus more and more glorious, more and more beautiful, more and more grand, more and more precious, more and more the lover of your soul. And you know what that is? That is nothing short of renewal. Every person in this room desperately needs that work. Will not the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?